Today I shall be speaking about Jesus as the beloved or dearly loved. And I'm going to be using three headings. Number one is the blackboard, which is the problem. Number two is the mirror, or the rose, which is the solution. And number three is the rose, which is the outcome. Number one, the blackboard, the problem. I'm glad to say I wasn't deceived into believing that the world was flat. But I have been deceived into thinking that God was an angry, spiteful headmaster, one you should try not to annoy. So I was here at this point, fearing that God was angry and, you know, like you're in school and you can't really do the maths and somebody's glaring at you, that kind of thing. So that's where I was, if this is, imagine, is a footpath. And then this is the God that I know today. So imagine today that you two are on a journey, and you're on my journey as well. And you may have some odd ideas about God, so that will be over in this direction. But you may have some wonderful ideas about God, so you may be over there. And we're probably all on different places, as we're new Christians and older Christians. So you're on the footpath from the bad view of God to a really fantastic view of God. The reason that I have a rose here is because I've personally got to know God as a wonderful, intimate friend and a trusted lover of my soul. So I think that I would like to be having dinner for two with God now. Before I was afraid, so I wouldn't really want to do that. I grew up going to church, and I loved all the Bible stories, but to me, God was far off, and if he glanced my way, I assumed that he would tut or scowl or say, you got the answers wrong, you know, because we're all very aware of our shortcomings, and I was particularly aware of mine. But at 16, I became a Christian. I still had a lot of wrong ideas about God, and for many years, I tried to earn his favour. By reading the Bible, praying, I'd set myself huge tasks, which I mostly failed to keep. So I became very disappointed, frustrated with my own efforts. I longed to change, but I didn't know how. Then, how exciting, two different people had the same verse for me when they were praying for me. They felt that I needed to know this particular verse. So there's a bit of hope coming along. For if a person just listens and doesn't obey, he's like a man looking at his face in a mirror. As soon as he walks away, he can't see himself anymore or remember what he looks like. But if anyone keeps looking steadily into God's law for free men, he will not only remember it, but he will do what it says. And God will greatly bless him in everything he does. So that brings me to point number two, which is the mirror or the solution. At first, I didn't understand what this verse meant. But because two different people had given it to me, I couldn't forget it. Then one day, someone suggested that I should learn a Bible verse by heart. I wasn't convinced that it would do me any good at all, and I was fairly reluctant. Until I went to a conference in Kent, and when I arrived, my verse was on the overhead projector screen in bright light. So I thought, aha, God, you're in this, and I must, you know, apologise for not taking notice. So I listened. And the whole conference was about meditating on the Bible chewing over little bits. We learnt the value of learning verses by heart. We learnt about writing them out in your own words. That's another way. Writing your own psalms. Setting verses to music. I'm not too good at that, but some of you might have rhythm. And writing your own songs, which I love to do that. And lots more different ideas. I was really excited now, and I was totally convinced that God had got a solution for my problem. So I was keen to learn lots of verses. So I came back to London, and I needed more verses now, because I just got the one. So somebody's lent me a book, and it now has a new cover. It's just been republished by Neil Anderson, who's an American pastor. And it's called Who I Am in Christ. And the exciting thing for me about this book is that start of every single chapter, 36 chapters, is a verse of the Bible in italics. And those verses, to me, are like mirrors. So when you look into a mirror, you see yourself. You know, and in first thing in the morning, hair sticking up and things like that. And you have a good look, don't you, before you go out the door. Well, usually rush in. And when we look at the Bible, it's like looking at a spiritual mirror. It's like looking at what God says we are. We've got lots of ideas about ourselves, but sometimes the very negative ideas are not from God. And I discovered that as I started to get to know the truth. I found the verses, which are from the Bible, but they're in this nice book, I found that they were very positive and very encouraging and incredibly reassuring. And I began to change the view that I had about myself and about God. Two views in one. Satan is the father of lies, and he longs to trap us and keep us away from God's light and truth. But as we find out the truth, the lies begin to fall away, and we find ourselves heading towards the rose, our much loved and adored Saviour Jesus, as he really is. The verses speak about God calling us different things from the book, and the verses he picks out are very important ones about our identity, these particular ones. So they talk about God calling us his child. So, you know, and the whole chapter then talks about what that actually means. There's another chapter he calls us his friend. So we're God's friend. Other ones, you just get a general view that God has great value and worth for us. He thinks we're valuable. We're cherished and loved by him. We please him. He's pleased with us. And he wants us. So it's very different from my previous view of God as harsh and angry. He's not like that, I found anyway. And as I learned them, my views changed like magic. And from being here, and I was stuck here for 20 years believing God was angry, and it was a lie. But I was in it. I didn't know the truth, so Satan's happy. I'm gloomy. I'm depressed. I can't please God. I can't move on. Satan's happy. I'm sad. And as I learnt each verse, I literally moved forwards, and I couldn't go back. Because it's like riding a bike. Once you can ride it, you can always get on and ride it. Even if you haven't ridden it for a week, you can still ride it. Once you learn a verse, you move forwards. And forwards and forwards, and you can't go back. Satan can't lie to me anymore because I'm here now. I'm at the table for two with Jesus, and I know more of what he's like. He loves me, he adores me, and he thinks about me all the time. I found it in the Bible, these words. They're not my own ideas. So my ideas, my lies have had to go, and God's brought me to a wonderful place. It was like magic. Every single verse, I jumped forwards. I moved. For 20 years as a Christian, nothing had moved me forwards in that same way. Because I got my wrong ideas all over me. And to be honest, when I used to get up in the morning, I'd have to do huge things to please God, and I couldn't do them. So I was so grateful that this began to work. And as I say, in the last 4 years, I've never had to go back to the gloomy place I was in, which is a good thing. This is one of my favourites. Okay, I love this psalm because I spent hours and hours in this psalm. I no longer had to read the whole Bible from cover to cover and pray for every member of the royal family, intercede for every country, all my relations, all my work colleagues, and then go to work. I no longer had to do that. Some mornings I did do that, and then I was so angry at work because I'd been up since four. But then it all fell apart, so now I don't have to do that anymore. So I'm not so horrible, hopefully, as I used to be. And so tired and frustrated. And I don't have to keep going back to Genesis chapter 1, because every day I started afresh and went back to Genesis chapter 1. I read Genesis chapter 1 about 3,000 times because I didn't read it good enough. I didn't pray about it. And anyway, it was a terrible time. So I tried lots of different things from that lovely study day I was on. I started to write songs, poems. I started to rewrite verses into my own words. And all of these things really helped me to get closer to Jesus. And I was quite sad that I hadn't done this as a new Christian, because it worked. It worked. It worked. So here's Psalm 139 up there. I don't know if you can see it. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand, when far away you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me and place your hand of blessing on my head." So I've just written it in my own words, and it's quite simple to do that. "Lord, you know all about me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You watch me constantly. You even know what I think. You care for me and want me to rest sometimes. And you don't keep pushing me on when I'm tired or make me get up at 4 a.m. You look out for me always and you know what I'm going to say next. You go before me and you follow me and you long to bless me with good things. I'm no longer a nobody that you don't care about. I'm cared for 24/7 by you, God himself. And no one can ever persuade me that's not true anymore. Because once you really get into God's word, it just takes a hold. And it never goes, which is good. So when you have a lazy day, God still loves you, and it's fantastic. I've got a short story. This guy became a Christian also when he was 16, so only that in common. Apart from that, he's the most incredible man. He's called Brother Yun. The book's called The Heavenly Man, because that's what the prisoners started and the guards in the prison called him. He lived in China. He saw amazing move of God, and this was the beginning. Anyway, he just becomes a Christian at 16. "I was so hungry for a Bible. Seeing my depression, my mother remembered an old man who lived in another village. This man had been a pastor before the Cultural Revolution. Together we started out on the long walk to his home. When we found him, we told him our desire. We long to see a Bible. Do you have one? He immediately looked fearful. This man had spent nearly 20 years in prison for his faith. He looked at me, he saw that I was young and poor, with tattered clothes and bare feet. He felt compassion, but still didn't want to show me his Bible. I don't blame him, because in those days there were very few Bibles in the whole of China. Nobody was allowed to read any other book than Mao's little red book. If caught with a Bible, it would be burned, and the owner's whole family would be severely beaten in the middle of the village. The old pastor simply told me, The Bible is a heavenly book. If you want one, you'll need to pray to the God of heaven. Only he can provide you with a heavenly book. God is faithful. He always answers those who seek him with all of their heart. I fully trusted the pastor's words, and I prayed for a month. Nothing happened. Bible did not appear. So I went back to the pastor's house. If you're serious, then, you should not only kneel down and praise the Lord, you should also fast and weep. The more you weep, the sooner you'll get a Bible. I went home, and every morning and afternoon I ate and drank nothing. I just had one small bowl of steamed rice in the evening. I cried like a hungry child to his Heavenly Father, wanting to be filled with his word. For the next 100 days, I prayed for a Bible until I could bear it no more. My parents were sure I was losing my mind. Then suddenly, one morning at 4 a.m., after months of begging God to answer my prayers, I received a vision from the Lord while kneeling beside my bed. I immediately recognized the voice as the same one I'd heard in the vision. I quickly opened the door, and there standing before me were the same two servants I'd seen in my vision. One man held a red bag in his hand. My heart raced as I opened the bag and held in my hand my very own Bible. The two men quickly departed into the still darkness. I clutched my new Bible to my heart. I fell down on my knees outside the door. I thanked God again and again. I promised Jesus from that moment on I would devour his word like a hungry child. Finally, I finished reading through the whole Bible. So I started to memorize one chapter per day. After 28 days, I'd memorized the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. And that's at 16 years of age. He has such a fervor. And he goes on to do incredible things. Gets locked up in prison, escapes, all kinds. It's quite a good book if you haven't read it. And finally, is the rose or the outcome. By learning verses and spending time with my pen and paper every morning, rewriting them out, checking them against the Bible, is it right? Have I missed a word? And then creating my own psalms, I moved from this place of deception all the way to the romantic table for two. And I met God as a romantic, attention-giving, amazing God. I tasted for myself that the Lord is good. I found that other people could inspire me to do things, but until I did it myself, it didn't work. When the first person told me to learn a verse, I thought, what use is that? But after I did it, I thought, wow, this is miraculous. And in 4 years, I've never gone back to those old gloomy days, as I said. I've learned to hear God's voice because I've read so much of the Bible, little pieces, little snips, that I can recognise when he's speaking and when he's not, when it's not him, it's someone else. So I'd say that if you hear a voice that's full of love, gentleness and kindness, then it's Jesus, our romantic saviour. Just as somebody's going to marry somebody, they would speak very nicely to them, wouldn't they? And so that's what God's like to us. He just speaks lovely words. But if you hear a voice that comes with accusation and anger, it's the devil. And I just have learned to ignore him now. It's made me question my thoughts. Who sent them and can I trust them? At a Christian camp this summer, the Lord gave me a love song, which was his words to me. And later on that evening, an old man with Parkinson's disease prayed for me. He said the same words as my song. That was really special. And then I'll just go back to this verse here, little passage. Okay, it says in the middle, if you see the wonky writing, but if anyone keeps looking steadily into God's law for free men, He will not only remember it, but he will do what it says. And God will greatly bless him in everything he does. I felt greatly blessed by God since I began to learn the verses. And as I've taken time in God's word, I feel as if with each verse I learn that he's come deeper inside me. He's like he's made his home in my heart. So I feel very different than how I did 4 years ago. I felt loved deeply and changed by God. I felt very secure and happy, always happy. God's love is unconditional towards us, and I know it because I've tasted it deep down. My views have changed forever. I've got, Paul's ordered these, so I'm going to put them on the bookstall, but they're free. There's quite a number here. They're postcards, which if anybody wants to take one, you're just totally welcome. It's a little gift from Paul. These are some of the verses from the book, from the book that I waved, black and white writing on the front, Neil Anderson book. These are some of the lovely verses that have changed my life. And you're very welcome to take a card. You have to look the verse up in the Bible, though, because they haven't written the verse out. They've just written a description of what it's about, the subject of the verse. So you could pick out something that interests you, perhaps, if you want to, and just as a challenge to learn one. If you're really keen to learn them, I suggest that you don't learn them in a rush, because you'll forget them all. I think it's better, well, in my experience, it's been really good to learn them slowly, because they've had a powerful effect. When I have tried to rush them, once on holidays, I tried to learn a load in a rush, but then I forgot them all. So it's a free gift on the bookstall for later.
Michelle, thank you very much. Very inspiring, really helpful, very practical talk, helping us understand a bit more about how to get to know Jesus in an intimate and a personal way. Let's put our hands together now for Jan, who's going to come and do part two of part one. That was the main course, now's the pudding.
If any of you remember Rachel Nelson, who's now 9, I saw her the other week and she heard her mother speaking to me and learned that I was going to be giving a talk. And she said, because her dad speaks in her church, she said, "Are you going to speak for a whole hour?" I said, "No, I wouldn't do that to my worst enemy." Then she turned round, 9-year-old wisdom. "I'd do a rubbish one, then they won't ask you again." That's not my aim, I hasten to add. I said to her, "I might just say that and you can hear it on tape." I'm going to be talking about Jesus the Lamb this morning. A fair while ago now, I was driving up the A12 and a poster caught my eye along the side of the road. It said, "See them, hear them, save them." It wasn't a religious poster at all. It was trying to get you to visit Colchester Zoo and save the animals. But in my mind's eye, I could almost imagine Father peering over the edge of heaven and saying to Jesus, "See them, hear them, oh, save them." And we know that's what Jesus' mission was, wasn't it? To come and save us, because we're in such a mess. When Jesus, I suppose most of you will know the story of Zacchaeus. He was the man who was vertically challenged, the short guy. He wanted to see who this Jesus was, but he had two things not going for him very well. One, he was a tax collector, and two, he was a dishonest tax collector. So when he tried to run up to see Jesus, he couldn't see him because everyone was tall. So he ran down the road, climbed up into a tree. And amazingly enough, as Jesus got under the tree, he just looked up. "Zacchaeus, come on down. and coming to your home today for a meal. He knew Zacchaeus. I wonder how. And he said, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. When I looked at that verse, it says, come to seek and to save. And I love the way he seeks. Even today, he's looking at every heart, looking out for ones who will receive him into their hearts, who want him to come in and change their lives. So as Michelle shared, he does change our lives. I want to look at three aspects this morning, so you'll be able to do a countdown and know when I'm nearly finished. And the first thing I want to look at is what it cost Jesus. I must admit, I sometimes am a bit glib about what he did on the cross for me, but the more I've thought about it recently, the more it's touched my heart. We know Jesus was born as a baby, like we were, except he didn't have that sin nature that we were born with. Probably my first word that I ever learned to say was no. But his first words were probably yes. Because right from the word go, what he really wanted to do was to please his Father. And he grew up, he didn't have that blockage of sin with Heavenly Father. All his prayers, they were just, you know, flowing backwards and forwards. Lovely communication with God. We have a struggle, don't we? But he grew up as a Jewish boy in a Jewish culture. I guess he would have gone to school. He would have gone to the synagogue every week. And no doubt the rabbis, the teachers of those days, would try to explain all the Jewish traditions and the things they did at the synagogue. Once a year, Jesus would have gone up to Jerusalem with his whole family because it was a thing they had to do, to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover feast. I haven't got time to go into that. But just imagine, when you walked into the temple courts, there were lots of lambs, animals and birds being slaughtered for sacrifice because that was what they did. That was the way God had made for them to have their sins covered so that they could have fellowship with God. So as Jesus grew up, he would have studied the law and the prophets. I guess it's most of our Old Testament. I'm not a theologian, so I can be corrected. But he definitely had the first five books, the law, and then the prophets. He would have read all those verses about the Messiah coming, and that this Messiah was going to be despised, rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Just for a moment, just think, if you were Jesus and you knew that was referring to you, how would you feel? Most of us have grown up. I think the youngsters have all gone out, haven't they? But as we're growing up, we think of all the plans, the things we'd like to do, maybe the things we'd like to be, or we'd like to achieve in life. We have hopes and dreams, don't we? And it's not just when you're young. Even at my age, you still have them. But Jesus knew what his outcome was from the word go. As he studied those scriptures, he knew that this destiny, this terrible destiny, was his. Okay, he knew what was going to happen beyond the grave. He knew the purpose of it and joy was going to come out of it. But nevertheless, he was living as a human being on this earth, and he had to face all the people despising him, rejecting him, and being deserted on the cross. I don't think I would have wanted to go ahead with that myself, but mercifully and thankfully, he did it, and he did it for us. Oh, it says here, slide. Yes. When Jesus was... I say he was very happy. All he wanted to do in his life was what his Father wanted. And his one desire in life was to say yes to his Father and do everything his Father wanted. And we know he'd read what was in the scriptures because he said, it's written about me in the scroll. In other words, it's here in the Bible. I've come to do your will, O God. And that was all he wanted to do. It amazes me when you think that he ministered all over Judea and Galilee. He visited Jerusalem every year as he normally would. But then came the time when he was approaching Jerusalem for the last time. He knew, he told the disciples, he knew he was going to celebrate the Passover for the last time with them. It was a very special time of him meeting with his disciples. And he knew what lay ahead. He knew he was going to be betrayed, even by one of his disciples. Everyone was going to desert him. He was going to be captured. There'd be a kind of a trial. He was going to be tortured and then be crucified. And yet the Bible said, did he run away? No. He set his face like flint. He was determined not to flinch from the ordeal ahead of him. Obviously, I prayed about this morning. And earlier on, I did see three pictures. They kind of went in sequence. The first one was the cross itself. You know, in our legal system, for small offences, if we get on the wrong side of the law and it's something quite small, sometimes when the sentence is given, we maybe can pay a little fine or spend 2 or 3 days in prison. Sometimes money gets us off the hook. Not very often, but sometimes our legal system does allow that. But not when we offend against God. There's only one penalty for sin in God's eyes, and that's death. I don't know if you've seen churches around sometimes and they put this poster outside, the wages of sin is death. And you think, yeah, I really want to go inside your church doors. But the rest of the verse says that the gift of God is eternal life. And there's this lovely verse in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 that explains it's not with perishable things such as our money, our silver and gold, by which we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He paid the penalty with his own blood, so the wages of sin being death isn't one that we have to take on board. Just in the last couple of weeks, I've looked at an aspect of the cross which I've not really thought about very much before. Years ago, I used to think Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. There was a man on his left and a man on his right. So it was a horrible death for anyone to face. So what was different about Jesus? Why is that so important to us as Christians? Well, the man on the left and the man on the right had all done something wrong and worthy of death. They were being punished for what they'd done. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and yet he let himself be put on the cross to pay for our sin. But not only that, it dawned on me, Jesus had always had that lovely constant fellowship with his Father. He had never ever known a blockage between him and his Father. But there was that time on the cross, my mind can't really grasp it, somehow he took the whole weight of all the sin of all the world upon himself. And at that point in time, Father could not look at him because of the sin that was upon him. And for the first time in his life, Jesus knew separation from his Father, who he loved so much. And we hear that cry of anguish going up from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew such a separation from his Father. And then he asked that everybody be forgiven too, those who had put him on the cross. He had such love in his heart, and he didn't back down from what he was required to do, but he went through it all. And why? It was for us, because he loved us, and he wanted to please his Father too. And he knew that separation on the cross, so that we in our lives need never know separation from God. If we have Jesus in our heart, we can even go through death. Some of us will, some of us maybe not. Some of you might be here when Jesus returns. But even if we go through death, the Bible said, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. We cannot know that loneliness that he knew. And I just think that's so amazing. As I continued to pray, when I saw the picture of the cross, it was as though I saw a notice hung across the cross piece. And it said on it, paid in full. It doesn't matter what we've done or even what we might do. Everything is covered by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes people say, oh, God could never forgive me for what I've done. There may even be people here who inside, you've heard that Jesus forgives everything, but inside you're thinking, I hope he has. You don't need to hope, you can be assured he has, because he died 2,000 years ago. The whole penalty was paid even before any one of us was born, and it covers everything we've done and everything we yet will do. It's such a blessing. How are we going to respond to that love? We sing a chorus, don't we, or we used to. He came from heaven to show the way. Was it, Lord, we lift your name up high? It's that one, isn't it? He came from heaven to show the way. He didn't just die on the cross, did he? He died every day of his life to what he might have wanted to do. Maybe that's what we could do as well. Live to serve him rather than please ourselves. We can die daily as he did. There was a time in my life when I was a bit constrained by my circumstances. I desperately wanted to go off to the popular meetings and hear all the famous people speak, long to have them go, thus says the Lord. And, you know, to be in on everything that was going on. But I couldn't. My circumstances were such that I couldn't go. To begin with, I thought, well, I'm just a martyr, you know, pride. But as time went on, I was kicking inside. I want to do this, I want to do that, and I couldn't. Eventually, I did talk to the Lord about it. Maybe I should have done that at the beginning. I said, Lord, I'm missing out. I feel you've put me on a back burner somewhere. Have I upset you? You know, is this all my life's going to be? You say you've got plans for us, a future and a hope, and they're good plans. I don't see it. But the Lord in his wisdom answered me with one sentence. He said, this is your training ground. From that moment on, I looked at my situation totally differently. It was a case of, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me in this? What lessons do you want me to learn? How can I minister to the who else is involved in this? What do you want me to give? And I tell you, that time in my life, once I'd accepted this was God's will for me, and I wasn't kicking with the, I want to do this and I want to do that, I did in the end just want to do what he wanted. And the change he wrought in my life, in my character, at that time, was far greater than any meetings could have achieved. I hope you don't take that the wrong way. There's a little bit of an allegory I'd like to read to you. It's a story about a lady whose name was Much Afraid. She was born with a twisted mouth and lame feet, and she lived in a place called the Valley of Humiliation with her relatives, who were called Aunt Dismal Foreboding and Fear and Pride. But Much Afraid stood out from the rest of her family in that she was the only one who joined the service of the chief shepherd. And the shepherd used to come down every evening to water his flocks, and she'd go across and tell him all her problems and ask him what to do. Well, one day she said to him, I would really love to come and live with you in the high places and not have to live in this valley of humiliation. He said, I've been longing for you to say that to me. So they set off together. After a while, she was a bit concerned to hear him say, I'm not going to physically walk with you any further. I've got two companions that I've chosen for you to take you on the rest of your journey. One is called Sorrow, and the other one is called Suffering. Just the sort of companions you want to take you anywhere. She was a bit reluctant, but knew it was the only way. So she set off with these companions. The high places were there. To begin with, the road went this way, but then it turned this way. And the chief shepherd had said to her, if ever you get worried or concerned, just call for me and I'll instantly be with you. Anyway, the path started to go this way, and she thought, my companions are taking me the wrong way. So she called out to the shepherd. He was there straight away. She said, I'm going the wrong way. They're taking me the wrong way. No, he said, there's something I need you to learn along this way that will equip you to live up there. In the course of her journey, she went away. She went up, thought, great. Then the path went down. She thought, it will take me years to get there. But eventually she did. I just want to read this little bit where she'd been in the desert for a few days. One thing, however, made a special impression upon her. In all that great desert, there wasn't a single green thing growing, neither tree, nor flower, nor plant, save here and there a patch of straggly grey cacti. On the last morning, she was walking near the tents and huts of the desert dwellers, when in a lonely corner behind a wall, she came across a little golden yellow flower growing all alone. An old pipe was connected to a water tank. In the pipe, there was just one tiny hole through which came an occasional drip of water. Where the drops fell one by one, there grew the little golden flower. Much afraid, stooped over the lonely, lovely little golden face, lifted up so hopefully and bravely to the feeble drip of water, and she cried out softly, "What is your name, little flower? I never saw one like you before." The tiny plant answered at once in a tone as golden as itself, "Behold me, my name is Acceptance with Joy." Much afraid, thought of the things she'd seen so far. Somehow the answer of the little golden flower, which grew all alone in the waste of the desert, stole into her heart and echoed there, faintly but sweetly. It filled her with comfort. She said to herself, "The chief shepherd has brought me here, when I didn't want to come, for his own purpose. I too will look up into his face and say, Behold me, I am thy little handmaiden, Acceptance with Joy." We all have storms in our lives, don't we? It's not a smooth ride. Being a Christian isn't a smooth ride, but everybody has trials and problems. The difference with being a Christian is that you have Jesus go through them with you. And when trials come, we sometimes think we've been abandoned. We're in the desert, or we're... In fact, Jo used to talk about, felt she was in the backside of the desert. And sometimes we might be tempted to think God's abandoned us. But I wholeheartedly believe that unless we have willfully been like Jonah when God said, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah went to Tarshish. Unless we're willfully disobedient, I don't believe God lets us go on the wrong path. Sometimes I think in our situations we just need to accept that this is what God wants and he's got a plan in it. He wants to teach us some things so that we can live on those high places with him. I shared with you I'd seen the picture of a cross and then a notice hanging on it saying "Paid in full." The last bit of the picture was of the shadow of the cross lying on the ground. And I knew that represented my walk with the Lord, your walk with the Lord. Along the beam, there were two words written. One was obedience and the other was surrender. I don't know if you were like me when you got saved. You said to the Lord, "I'd do anything for you." We're dead keen, aren't we? Judson Cornwell once said, "You can't surrender what you haven't got. How can you surrender your whole life? You've only got today." So I can surrender my life to Jesus today, but tomorrow is going to be another day, I hope, and I'll need to surrender again. He wants us to be obedient and surrender to his will each day. So I'm just wondering if you can say yes to whatever Jesus is asking of you today. I hope everybody here knows Jesus. It'd be awful if you didn't. If you don't, then have a word with someone afterwards. It's horrible going through life without him in your life. If it's all right with Paul, so I didn't have a chance to check. There was a little song I learnt last week. Kelly knows the tune, but I don't know if it's the same tune as what I thought I knew. It's ever such an easy little song, tune. And it talks about... Does it ring any bells with anybody? Oh, thank goodness. You won't know the last two verses because I stuck them on yesterday. It's talking about what we trade in. You know, kids have things at school, don't they? And they do swaps. I've got this, I'll swap this with you. This is talking about swapping our sorrows and our pain, our shame and our hopes and our dreams and our plans, swapping them for the joy of the Lord, because that's what he's offering to us. He's offering us his love, his joy, his peace and eternity with him, which is a really special, fantastic thing. You know it, Prince. Oh, he knows it. I was afraid I was going to have to sing a solo. I'm so glad.